Welcome.
Thank you.
I'm going to read one Old Testament passage and also one New Testament passage. So please turn with me, first of all, to Daniel chapter 7. And first of all, I'll read verses 13 and 14. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And then from Matthew chapter 28, read beginning at verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." An army's mission is determined by its commander. Nowadays, we have a president. In times past, it was the king. The king determined the mission for the army. The president does so now. The mission for us is set in this New Testament passage where our Lord commands us to go and to make disciples of the nations. However, if we really wish to understand Matthew 28, we need to understand its background beginning in the passage in Daniel that we read. Over and over again throughout the book of Matthew, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. Now, at first glance, you hear the term the Son of Man, you hear it, sort of hear it over against the term Son of God, as emphasizing his humanity. But if you look carefully through the book of Matthew, you'll see that that is not the connotation that it carries in the book of Matthew. Let's look at just a few examples. And we will see that this term Son of Man, as it's used in Matthew, is not an emphasis on, does not have an emphasis on humanity, but rather his heavenly messiahship. Matthew 9:6, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He says to the man with palsy, "Arise, take up your bed and go up to your house." 12:8, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. God created it, and the Son of Man is its Lord. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that cause stumbling, and those which do iniquity. 16:27, the Son of Man shall come in his glory with his Father, the glory of his Father, with his angels. And then he shall render to every man according to his deeds. We could go on and on. There are numerous instances that are all very similar, that point not toward his humanity, but to his heavenly messiahship. Jesus' use of this term, Son of Man, implies authority, great authority. Where does it come from? Daniel 7, chapter 13 and 14, or verses 13 and 14. One more time. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. As Daniel chapter 7, the beginning, verse 1, reveals, Daniel saw this vision while Israel was in exile in Babylon. Daniel, in this vision, sees four beasts coming up. The four beasts represent four kingdoms and four kings, from Babylon through Rome. The Lord showed Israel through Daniel that before the Son of Man would begin to the rule of God, first Babylon, and then three other great kingdoms must arise. Accordingly, in history, we read that after Babylon came Persia, or the Medo-Persian Empire, Greece, and then finally Rome. But in the end, God himself, whom Daniel calls the Ancient of Days, will appoint his ruler. Verse 13 reads, again, Daniel 7:13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. According to verse 14, he was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples and nations might serve him. His authority is to be not over only Israel, but it is to be over all of heaven and earth, all the nations of the world, and even heaven itself. And that dominion is eternal. It is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And finally, we see in this passage that he will appear in the presence of God for his coronation. That's a coronation ceremony that we're witnessing in Daniel 7. So although he is to rule over the nations, all the nations on earth, his throne is actually in heaven. Nevertheless, it is the nations, all the nations of the earth, that he is to rule. Now, some Jewish and liberal students of the Bible have tried to argue that this term, Son of Man, in Daniel 7, really is a corporate term for the saints of God, who also appear in this passage. But it doesn't really fit the context. The four beasts whose dominion God takes away, those four beasts are clearly identified in verse 17. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. Thus, although the saints of God do join their king in ruling, the saints are not the Son of Man. The Son of Man is the king. The saints are his subjects. The Son of Man is the one to whom it is given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, so that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. It is best understood, therefore, as another king, a fifth king, a divinely appointed king, who is promised to the saints on earth, but who shall rule alongside of God in heaven. According to Daniel chapter 7, verse 21, not all will serve him. Some will oppose the saints of God. Daniel 7:21, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. And that's what we see going on today. We see the saints. We see the saints being attacked on every side. And at times it seems that we are losing. But eventually we are promised that the saints will gain victory. Verse 27, the kingdoms and the dominion, the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole of heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom, that is, the kingdom of the Most High, is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve him. Jesus' declaration in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, needs to be seen as a declaration of the fulfillment of this coronation which Daniel envisions in the night visions. Jesus has already appeared before the throne. He has been granted the authority by the Ancient of Days, all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus is announcing the final phase in the plan of God. It has begun. The Son of Man, the King of heaven and earth, has taken his throne, and he has begun to rule. Therefore, heretofore, Satan had ruled ever since the time of Adam's fall, and more particularly since the time of Babel. At that time, the nations were put under the thumb of the devil and his demons. And so in Luke 11, we read, I'm sorry, Luke 4, we read as follows. Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." He led him up, the devil, led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil offered Jesus the kingdoms if he would just bow down. No need to go to the cross. No need to suffer. Just bow down. Just genuflex once, and I'll give it all to you. Jesus did not challenge the fact that the nations were under the thumb of the devil at that time. However, a change has taken place. He did lay down his life. He purchased for himself a people, not only from Israel, but from every nation under heaven. By dying on the cross in place of his people, the Son of Man destroyed the rule of the devil. He paid the ransom for their sins. Thus, just as Jesus had begun to reveal to his disciples several months before the Passover, before his coming in glory to judge, as promised in chapter 16, verse 27, he must first die, 16:21. The Son of Man shall come in his glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall render to every man according to his deeds. But first, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised up. What of baptism? As we look to Matthew 28, and Jesus has instituted Trinitarian baptism. Baptism is best understood as the rite of naturalization into Jesus' kingdom, out of the world and into Jesus' kingdom. When citizens take the oath of office, they are brought into the new nation that they're joining. Likewise, Jesus has appointed a new rite in order that we might be brought into his kingdom and become his subjects. Although Jesus told Pilate that his kingdom is not of this world, he tells us to pray that God's kingdom would come into this world. Its otherworldly character is not unreal or nebulous. It is something that comes. It is something into which one must enter by the narrow gate. Something for which the apostles were granted keys, authority to open and shut the door. It is something to which they were commanded to put out unrepentant sinners. Thus, the kingdom, though heavenly, is very real. It is visible on earth, and it is distinguishable from the world. Those who have not yet entered, or those who have been put out. Jesus has, in fact, begun to reign on earth and in heaven. His resurrection and his ascension mark the beginning of this reign, just as predicted in Daniel 7. His authority is absolute, but not all submit. Many remain a part of those nations which are in this world and of this world. Yet he is making his disciples. He is making subjects for his kingdom. Subjects who, along with their forefathers, had been deceived by the devil ever since the fall and since Babel. So what is the relationship between baptism and salvation? Baptism is the rite given by the king to whom the king of heaven has been given to mark out his subjects outwardly. Those subjects are the saints of Daniel chapter 7. Of course, the main thing in being a subject of King Jesus, the Son of Man, is to obey him. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. But obedience begins by receiving baptism. Jesus says, baptize them and teach them to observe all that I've commanded. It's no coincidence that in Japan, many want salvation without baptism. They wish to have the benefits of citizenship, forgiveness, eternal life, without the dangers and the duties of openly displaying their heavenly citizenship and allegiance with Christ. But there is nothing to fear inside the kingdom. The real dangers are all outside the kingdom, not inside. As for the burden of serving Christ, Jesus explains elsewhere, take up your cross. It is, at times, suffering that we too must undergo just as he did. But think of the alternative. Those who do not serve Christ are already serving a far more onerous master. There is no middle ground. There is no third alternative. In Daniel's vision, the saints of God were overpowered for a time. But what happens ultimately? Daniel 7, verse 27. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole of heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. At this point, the revelation ended. If you have not done so, take your stand with Christ, submit to him, receive his baptism, if you have not. But above all, obey him, beginning with baptism. Baptism does not save us, Christ does. But Christ himself commanded baptism. All who would be saved must humbly submit to his rule. And you who are seeking the ministry, hear what the Apostle Paul has to say to you about this commission which Jesus has given. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. I charge you that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. That's the call for the preacher to keep that commandment that Jesus has laid upon us, to fulfill the mission that our King has appointed for his army. Keep the commandment. Baptize them and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice in your goodness. We rejoice in the goodness of King Jesus, who laid down his life, who suffered so that we would not suffer for the things that we have done and justly should suffer. We pray, Father, that you would raise up from this body many to fulfill that commission which Jesus has given to us, that great commission to disciple the nations, beginning in Jerusalem and then to the ends of the earth. May it be that there would be many who take up that work, both for the Pittsburgh area and for points around the world as well. In Jesus' name, amen.